welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Well, we are we're in the middle of, or we're winding up a series on Romans chapters 8 through 16, and we are on Romans chapter 13, and we are but it's important for us to remember that the larger purpose for all that we do is to invite people into an intimate relationship with Jesus. Amen? That's what's central. And there's a little song. That captures this, so forgive me. It's a little old, but I think you'll get a kick out of it. So it's...
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they.
Well, so praise the Lord. It won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. Won't be Hare Krishna that's calling us home. Won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. Won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. We're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. That's the Reverend Sung Young Moon of the Unification Church. You don't hear a lot from him nowadays, but you know he was pretty big 20 years ago. Okay. So the idea is, it's pretty simple. It's, we are a community of people who follow Jesus, and it's especially important. You know, we have some things to talk about in terms of some areas that the Scripture, that the Bible teaches us to avoid, but the larger context is that we're following Jesus. It's really important to understand, because the initial way that people try to modify behavior, typically in our culture, is they come up with a list of sins. They have a list of things that they've been told are bad things to do, and these become the rules, and then they try to follow those rules. Amen. And I've said this before. It's something I heard from a brother named Frank Viola. You can sort of characterize the way a lot of churches deal with this sort of thing as, God's holy, you're not, try harder. Okay? And it's deeply ingrained in the way we do stuff. Okay? And so church, for a lot of people, there's a lot of baggage associated with the word church. And I didn't grow up in church, okay? But I know people who did. And there's baggage that they carry that, I'm going to church where they're going to tell me how to live right, and they're going to point at folks who don't live right, and they're going to, you know what I'm saying? And then and there's a whole guilt thing, and the sad thing is that is so alien to the real gospel. Gospel just means good news. The real good news about Jesus Christ. See, the reason it's good news is because it isn't based on all that stuff. Really, a lot of folks treat the gospel as if it's, you know, a lot of us, we say it's the gospel, we say it's good news, but we really, deep down inside, we really believe it's bad news, okay? And so what we do is we tell folks it's good news to get them in the door so that we can beat them down later with the bad news. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Get up over here by this altar. Repent. Repent harder. Okay? And it's really important for you to remember that the gospel is good news. The story of salvation through Jesus Christ is good news. The story of his death, burial, and resurrection is good news. It's great news. It's fantastic news. It's the greatest news you have ever heard or ever will hear. Okay? And he has a plan for allowing that good news to transform you. But in order for it to transform you, there are a couple of things that have to take place. Number one, you really have to know that it's all about him. That's why we played that little song, right? It won't be old Buddha, it won't be Muhammad, won't be Hare Krishna. We're going to see the Son of God. It's about Jesus. So everything that we're doing ought to be moving us into more, greater intimacy with Jesus, right? And as some people think, well, but I can't be intimate with Jesus because I got all this stuff I know I've done wrong, okay? And how many can think of some things that you did wrong? Amen? Okay, so we're all in the same boat. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus, okay? And so the Lord invites you to come with all the stuff you've done wrong. We've talked before about bringing Jesus your fear, your inadequacy, your guilt, and your shame. If you don't come and bring it to him, it's going to keep you from receiving what he wants you to receive, okay? And so, you know, when you come to a gathering of God's people, to the church, which is the people, not the building, amen? All right, when you come, what you need to do is to come giving it up. Lord, here's my fear, here's the stuff I fear. Anyone ever felt inadequate? I have, okay? Anyone ever felt fear, right? Fear, inadequacy, guilt, shame, amen? Okay, so what you've got to do is every week we collect stuff, okay? It's just like clothing collects lint, right? You get a little lint roller and take that. You know, throughout the week, you collect stuff. You collect fears, inadequacies, because something happens during the week and you just didn't have the resources you thought you needed to take care of it. That's inadequacy. Something happened you felt guilty about. Something happened you felt ashamed about. Now, you should be coming to Jesus with that as soon as you're aware of it. Amen? But sometimes we're busy. We don't really think about, you know, we can think on multiple levels. So we got something to get done. We're feeling afraid of something, but we don't really face it and think through it. And so we carry it. But when it comes to gathering with God's people to be in the Lord's presence, if you haven't gotten rid of it prior to then, and you know, again, you should get rid of this stuff as soon as you think about it. Amen? You realize that you're carrying guilt. You say, Lord, I'm feeling guilty about so-and-so. And I need to turn that over to you. And I need you to help me in this area. And I open the door for you to do that. Okay? But if you haven't done it throughout the week, when you come together with God's people, do it right away. Okay? Because God wants to give you something, and he can't give it to you if your hands are full with your fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame. You understand? You know, God wants to give you a gift. Amen? All right? But if Cameron, hold on to your Bible there, right? Now, we'll pretend it's not the Bible. We'll pretend it's something else. But you know, if I want to give him something, right, he can't take it until he first puts down what's in his hand. Amen? Now he can take it. See what I'm saying? Thank you. So you have to let go of the fear, the inadequacy, the guilt, the shame to receive what God wants you to receive. Amen? All right. So you have to know it's about Jesus, and they have to prepare to receive him. Now, when we say it's about Jesus, let me use some more direct language. We've talked before. I haven't mentioned them recently, but you know, Life Church, we have our four life principles. And the first principle is that God exists, right? Then the second principle is that God loves you, wants to have a relationship with you. He really wants you to be in his family. Okay? Really, in the fullest sense of the word, he wants you to be a family member, right? And then third, but a relationship with God, being part of his family, has to be on his terms. You understand? That's pretty basic. Most of you, if you have a house, how many of you have a household? Right? You have a household. Now, being in your household, if I come over to your house, we have to do things your way, right? We don't, I don't go to your house and say, we got to do things my way because I'm the pastor. It's your house, not my house. It's your house. We have to do it your way. If I'm not down with your way, I should leave. Amen? Real simple, right? If you want to do something that I can't be down with, then I should leave, right? But in your house, it pretty much is going to happen your way, right? Okay. God's household is the same way. Your relationship with God, being a part of his family, has to be on his terms. A lot of folks don't understand that. They say, well, God just loves me just the way I am, and that's true, but that's not how he wants to leave you. Amen? Okay. I mean, if you have, how many have children? Amen. You know, children do all sorts of things from infancy on. Amen? And, you know, and because they're children, we think of it as cute. But if they're still doing it when they're 16, my son, when he was little, he would look at us and he would go, "Kee." You know? And I would just look, my heart would melt. My firstborn, there's my son, you know, just, "Kee." I'd love it, you know. Okay. He hasn't done that in like 28 years, okay? And I don't miss it, because if he were to look at me now, and he'll probably do it now, but if he were to go look at, you know, he'd come up to me and go, "Kee," I'd wonder, what did I do wrong? You understand? It was really cute then, and it was appropriate then, right? But he's not supposed to stay that way. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Every now and then I go through a toy store and I see toys that were just, you know, they were just it, the absolute greatest when I was a kid. And I look at them now and they have no appeal. I loved Matchbox cars. I could take a little Matchbox car. I have money now. I could buy all, I couldn't get the whole collection of Matchbox cars then. I'm talking about when they were metal. I don't know if they're still metal now, but they were metal then, okay? All right. I have enough money, trust me, to buy all the Matchbox cars I want, okay? How many Matchbox cars do you think I own?
There's one in the closet.
Actually, I don't have any of my Matchbox cars. I don't know where they went, okay? But I don't have them, right? And I'm not going looking for them. Why? Because I've driven a real car. If you've driven a real car, a Matchbox car becomes much less important in your life. You understand? What happens? You change, you grow, you move forward. Amen? All right, and so the Lord is called, you know, he accepts you as you are, but he has a growth plan for you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen? And so if you're going to have a relationship with him, it's going to be on his terms. You're going to have to accept the fact that he has a plan for you to grow. Now, you can cooperate with the plan or you can fight the plan. Amen? Amen. God exists. God loves us, wants us to be part of his family, right? Number three, relationship with God, being in his family, has to be on his terms. And the fourth principle is really simple, you know, because it begs the question, well, what are God's terms, right? If relationship with God has to be on his terms, what is his terms? His terms are follow Jesus, okay? Follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus, and I share this, most of you heard this before, and so I just encourage you to use it as you're sharing with other people. But following Jesus sounds mystical. It sounds mystical because Jesus is a religious word for a lot of people. And so you say, follow Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. We're following Jesus now. Okay. But it's not mystical. In the scripture in which when Jesus say, follow me, he wasn't talking about a mystical experience. He was talking about a very real experience because he was an itinerant rabbi. That's just a fancy word for me, meaning he moved from town to town. Okay, he was a teacher who moved. He didn't stay put. And so follow him meant that when Jesus got up to go to the next town, you got up and went with him. Amen? Amen. Now, Jesus is not here in a single physical body on the earth. Okay, and so following him now has a different meaning. But it was Jesus' expectation that his followers, his original followers, would teach others to follow him. So what might that look like? How do you actually follow Jesus? Well, if I were to suggest to you that you want to follow the Patriots, okay? I actually drove past the stadium for the first time. I can't remember having actually been past the stadium. We were going down to take a look at, going down on a trip with my son and my daughter-in-law, and happened to pass by the stadium, the Foxborough. I hadn't seen it before, but it's pretty impressive. So if you can follow the Patriots, right, well, you'd probably go to places where other followers of the Patriots hang out, right? You go to the stadium, you go to the games, right? You watch them on TV. If you're in fantasy football, you might put together a league, and you've got the players. You're following the players, their stats, right, and that sort of thing. Right, you're involved in a meaningful way in what's going on with the Patriots. That's how you follow them. Okay, following Jesus is if you're going to follow Jesus, you'd be checking out what Jesus said and did. Right? See, that's very practical. That's not mystical. I'm not saying that there aren't mystical aspects to it, but it's really very practical. If you're going to follow Jesus, you should kind of find out, well, who was he really? It's a reasonable question, right? You can follow someone. Well, who exactly am I following? And so you have to look for his life story, right? And his life story is found in the Bible. Those are the historical documents. And so you read the stories of Jesus' life, and then you read what happened to the people who hung out with him and how he transformed their lives, okay? And then because Jesus is alive, in other words, he rose from the dead, he's not just a legendary memory. You understand? See, death, burial, and resurrection means he got up from the dead, right? And he is alive now. He's not alive in a body on the surface of the earth, but he is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. He is coming back, okay? And so we will be with him. But for right now, we follow him by letting his story transform us. Because he's alive, it's a dynamic process. In other words, what I mean by that is there are lots of books that I read, and I read them once, and I don't read them anymore. I got the story, and that was cool. It was a good story. I'm done. Okay. There are movies that I've seen that impacted me greatly, but I haven't gone back to watch the movie again. Okay. But the Bible is more than just a collection of holy information. So you read it, I got the information, I'm good. Okay, no, the Bible, there's life happening there. And so when I read the Bible, I want to read it again. Amen? And I want to catch it in its context. I want to get the flow of what's being said and how it's being said and what it means and where things fit, because I'm trying to actually follow this man. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's just a little bit of background so that we can approach the word the right way. And when you're sharing with people, when you're, present, make sure that you let them know that it's good news, and the good news involves following Jesus, and following Jesus is really practical. And you know what? Invite some people to follow him with you. Not necessarily the goal is for them to follow Jesus for life, but you know what? Give them a little taste. If something that you share with them has provoked some curiosity, invite them to check out Scripture with you. Say, hey, would you like to take a look at something Jesus said and did? Get a passage, read something from the Gospels, and just take a chapter and go through it. See what kinds of questions they come up with. Okay? Tell them that, you know, if if you don't know the answer, know how to say, we rehearsed this before, right? Okay? You say, I don't know, but I'll get you an answer. Everyone say that. Amen. Let's say it one more time. Now look at someone and tell them, you take turns. Look at someone else, take turns saying, I don't know. All right. So you're all qualified for ministry now. Okay? I'm not laughing. I'm serious. That wasn't actually a joke. You're qualified now, okay? Because you know how to say, I don't know, but I'll get you an answer, okay? Your job isn't to be the Bible answer man, okay? Your job is to serve the people that you're sharing with, all right? It makes ministry so much easier when you don't have the burden of having to, you know, it's all going to come from me. It's all going to come through me. Get together with another brother and sister, the third person, and just see what kinds of questions come. Find, get answers for them, okay? Why? Because the word is alive, and it's going to have an impact. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So Romans chapter 13. So let's remember the context. The context begins actually in Romans chapter 12, where it's on your sheet there. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So the context is we're offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the bottom line. Why? Because of Jesus. Amen? And so this means a couple of things. One, you've got to really know it's about Jesus because you're sacrificing, you're offering your body as a living sacrifice to him, but you also have to accept his will for your life. Okay? It's taken me years to get to the place where I accepted what my gifts were and who God created me to be, as opposed to the people around me whom I admired greatly. Okay, as I said, I didn't grow up in church, but when I got saved back in 1979, I eventually started going to church and met a man who became my spiritual dad, Bishop Gilbert, now Gideon Thompson, and And so it's hard for me to be around him without feeling a certain sense of awe and a certain desire to, you know, like a kid wanting to make daddy proud, okay? That's just sort of, that's there. And I've come to sort of accept that. That's just a natural part of the relationship, but I don't have to try to be him. Amen? And so the more I've sort of been able to let go of feeling like if I can't be him, I can't really do, then it's enabled me to actually build a ministry that looks a little bit different from his. I mean, now that both ministries are about Jesus, you understand? But I wasn't designed to, Life Church isn't like Jubilee because I'm not him, and I wasn't designed to do that particular ministry.
Amen?
Amen. Now we're going to be bringing him in to share because I want you all to, those of you who don't know, to know him better and to know, you know, that's my bishop, that's my spiritual dad. But the point is, God made me to be Rockland, right? And so I need to not try to not be Rockland, right? I have to be comfortable enough to accept. So that's part of offering our bodies as living sacrifices is, and some of you will inevitably, some folks will wrestle with the same thing. They'll say, well, I'm not like Pastor Rockland, so I don't know if I can, but really, you need to know that I'm really the only one. Even though he has my name, and really my father's name, and his son has our name, we're really There were four different people. We're not the same. Okay? So I am who I am, and I early on, I made a decision not to try to make my son be me. Okay? And I tried to nurture and encourage what he was interested in. Okay? Because he belongs to God. I mean, he's mine temporarily. Right? But he's God's permanently. Okay? He needs to be what God called him to be. All right? And so all that's just to say, being a living sacrifice means really accepting that God made you to be you, with your circumstances, your history, all the stuff that happened to you, good and bad, whatever, that's your history. God wants to use your history to build something beautiful. But you have to accept first. You have to accept, okay, God, this is my history. This is it. Now you just do with it what you want to do with it. Amen? Amen. So that's the context. Skipping down, it's the next scripture on your sheet, but skipping down to Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul wrote, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And that warns us that anything we do in terms of following Jesus is going to involve dealing with people lovingly. Amen? So those of you who are inclined to beat people over the head for messing up, amen? Don't do that. There are times when confrontation is necessary, but remember that God wants us to love one another. And so we want to deal with people in a loving way. Amen? So then that leads us to the following passage where the juicy stuff happens. Romans 13, 11 through 14. "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So we've dealt with the other things in the list, and now we're dealing with, we didn't do them in order, but we're finishing up now on not in sexual immorality and debauchery. And the word there translated sexual immorality is koite, which originally referred to a bedroom furniture or a bed, but then was sort of used euphemistically to refer to bedroom activity. Amen? And debauchery is a Greek word that just means, you know, license, like, as we said, from Digital Underground, do what you like, okay? Who was that? It's two characters from Digital Underground, right? The Humpty Hump and Shock G. But they're the same person, right? Yeah, right. So he was the one who said, do what you like. And you get the idea, right? BT Express, back in the day, do it till you're satisfied, okay? But the idea is expressed, certain themes just keep reappearing in music. Okay? And oftentimes, there are sexual connotations, but there are a few basic variations, right? There's some songs that are in the I want to do you category. Okay? Then there's the I don't want to do you category. Then there's the I want to do someone else, and then the I wish I hadn't done, and then they're all basic variations, right, of the same thing. Whether it was in the 50s with doo-wop or in the 60s or there's some music from the 30s and 40s, some blues music that, if you actually pay attention to what they're saying, it's kind of out there, right? So whether it's, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever, because human nature doesn't change, okay? All right, so we said last week There's so two important variations on this are the kind of song that's represented by "Will You Love Me Tomorrow," which is a Carole King song, and then there's the song that's like "Love to Love You Baby" or "Naughty Girl" or "Lose My Breath." In one, there's a person who's facing an experience that is going to be that is potentially meaningful, and she is at risk, right? The other is, listen, we're down, let's do this. Different mindset. And so, and you will face or have, most likely have faced or will face, see people in both variations. Some cases it's like, we equal partners, we're down, do it, let's do it. The other case it's like, I care about you, I don't know, this could cost me. Right, and so I'm gonna share with you the song that we read the last time. Listen to the words. Beautiful song. And when she wrote that, and originally it came out, it was done by the Shirelles as an up-tempo song. And I told you last Sunday that Tony Orlando, under a different name, wrote an answer song to that. And before we break up into groups for discussion, I'm going to play you the answer song and then explain what's deficient about the answer song. You don't know much about me, but there's no reason to doubt me. This love I have for you is going to stay not just tomorrow, but always. And it sounds great, okay? But let's take a look at this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. It's on the other side. Paul writes, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, if you adhere the word translated sexual, translated immorality at the beginning of that passage is the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography, okay? Originally referred to prostitution, okay? And so if you read this passage and you think about it, Paul's setting up two alternatives: sexual immorality, marriage. Amen? So that tells you that marriage is the proper way to deal with sexual immorality. The alternative is marriage, which means that we're talking about behavior that needs to take place in the context of marriage. And marriage is bigger than you are. Okay? Marriage was established by God when he presented Eve to Adam. And we find out subsequently in Galatians that marriage actually represents a relationship between Jesus and the church. Okay? And so I say that because there is a, we know now that in terms of all the different parts of our body, the part that's most associated with thinking, right, is the brain. Amen? Now, back in their day, they thought that took place in the heart. They believed that, you know, when they talked about the heart, they didn't just be, when we think about heart, we think emotion. When they said heart, they thought emotion and intellect. They didn't, the brain wasn't what they thought of as related to anything. It was the heart did all of it, okay? And so, but we know that thinking takes place, you know, it was most closely associated with our brains. Amen? And it is, you know, men are sometimes accused of thinking with other parts of their anatomy. Amen? Okay, I think you know what I'm talking about. And there are parts of the male anatomy which change condition under certain circumstances. Amen? And there's an expression which I will clean up for you. But when certain parts of male anatomy, when activated, have no conscience. Okay? You may have heard a similar expression. Okay? What that means is that under those circumstances, I might promise you anything. You understand? Okay? I say I because I've been there. Okay? And so I'm capable of making promises in that condition that I might not make if I was not in that condition. Okay? Women know this in principle. But it is probably harder for them to engage it on an emotional level. This one will be different. Okay? And so women are at risk. They're vulnerable. Okay? Now, it's not only women who are vulnerable. Men can be vulnerable too. But most of the time, it's the woman who ends up, you know, with the short end of the stick. All right? And so I say all that in this context of sexual morality because there are mind games we can play with ourselves to allow us to go ahead and do a thing because there's momentary pleasure that's anticipated. God actually has something better for us. Okay? But it's intended to be in a context of lasting commitment, and you are not, you can't create that state of lasting commitment by yourself, right? So the temptation is to think, hey, you know, we're grown, you know, we can make this decision ourselves. Listen, I'm going to love you not just tomorrow, but always, okay? And he might actually mean it. But God knows that there needs to be something bigger engaged in order for it to actually have a shot at lasting. Okay? And that's why God creates an institution that's bigger than you are. Marriage is bigger than you are. Okay? When Eva and I got married, we submitted to some other people in the process. We didn't just marry ourselves. We went to a pastor. We submitted to the laws of the state. We submitted to our pastor. We had witnesses. There was a process. Okay? And the process engages a community. That means a community now has an investment in your not just tomorrow, but always. Amen? Don't forget that, okay? God's plan is for the kind of intimacy that is the outcome of the desires that he designed us with, its proper place of expression is marriage. If you try to do it outside of marriage, okay, you're violating the picture God's trying to draw, the relationship between Jesus and the church, okay? We'll just read that. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think it's on your sheet. No, it isn't, so you have to rely on your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Amen? That means, you know, if you're beating her up, you're not fulfilling this. You understand? If you're abusing her, if you're ignoring her, neglecting her, you're not in the book. Okay? If you don't have her best interests at heart, her fullest development, like Christ does the church, you're not in the book. You're in some other book. As Christ is the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay? So there's this mutual love and engagement going on. Amen? Ladies, don't be overly upset by the submit part. It's there, it's in the book, but the larger context is that as believers, we submit to one another, number one. Number two, the submission isn't about, if you go into marriage with the goal of who gets to tell who what to do, you have completely missed the point of what Jesus is trying to do. Do you understand? Because when the disciples got into who's going to be the head apostle in charge, amen, Jesus said, no, the Gentiles do that stuff. Whoever wants to be greatest among you must be the servant of all. Right? So husbands, if you really want to be I'm the head one in charge. I with the pants of my family. Then you be the head servant. Right? That's how authority in scripture. That's another sermon. I don't have time to do that, but just so you know, okay? All right. So there's a picture here when a man and woman come together of Jesus and the church. Okay? Jesus and the church, not Jesus and you as an individual, okay? Ladies, Jesus is not your husband, okay? Bill, you don't have to compete with Jesus is not Paulia's husband. He's our husband, amen? Okay, he's the husband of the church, not the husband of you individual ladies. Jesus is not inviting you into an erotic relationship with him, okay? But as the church, we are his intimate partner. You understand? Okay? Like you said, there's a little bit of topsy-turvy in this. Guys, we're part of the bride of Christ, and ladies, you are all sons of God, because God has male and female sons. Amen? Sons inherit in that society, so that's why you're all sons, okay? So, but the point is that there's a picture that is being drawn when a man and woman come together of Christ and the church. And when you come together outside of that bond of marriage, you violate the picture. Amen? Amen. All right, so what we're going to do quickly is break up into groups. I want a male group, and I want, you know, we'll probably need two or three female groups. So quickly, let's put the men over here. Oh, brothers, up over here, this way. And, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Put the men over here. Men over here, sisters over there. All right, men over there. Make a group. I got some questions for you to discuss. Make groups of like, you know, five.
Isn't it interesting that the Lord gives a man a whole lifetime to look back and see that woman is not really the weaker sex?
A whole lifetime.
Oh, yeah.
A whole lifetime. Amen. All right, so make groups of about five. Introduce yourselves to each other. Okay, so we should have like two groups of five. Fivers or whatever. Okay, so the questions you're going to consider are from Romans 13, 11 through 14, which is there on your sheet. Here's the first question. What do you consider to be sexual immorality, and do your views about this agree with the Bible? Discuss. And then you can go on into how has the Bible influenced your attitude about sexual immorality, and are there any passages you find particularly meaningful? What do you consider to be sexual immorality? And do your views about this agree with the Bible? And then how has the Bible influenced your attitude about sexual immorality? And are there passages that are meaningful to you in this context? Passages in the Bible that are meaningful to you in this context. Sure. What do you consider to be sexual immorality? And do your views about this agree with the Bible? And then how has the Bible influenced your attitude about sexual immorality? So if you're done with for those who are done with the two questions, the next question is, when you need to discuss a sexual issue, are there people in your life you feel comfortable turning to, and are any of them followers of Jesus? When you need to discuss a sexual issue, are there people in your life you feel comfortable turning to, and are any of them followers of Jesus? When you need to discuss a sexual issue, are there people in your life you feel comfortable turning to, and are any of them followers of Jesus? So once again, that third question was, when you need to discuss a sexual issue, are there people in your life you feel comfortable turning to, and are any of them followers of Jesus? And the fourth question is, are there people who turn to you when they want to discuss sexual issues? How do you feel about this, and are any of them followers of Jesus? Praise the Lord. Okay. Sorry to interrupt you guys. Let's do. We're going to do one last. One last discussion is on your sheet. You have John chapter 8, verses 1-11. Like you guys, just to read it among yourselves and then answer the following three questions. Number one, was Jesus someone to whom people could safely reveal their failures? Number two, is Jesus someone to whom you can safely reveal your failures? And how does this passage affect your answer? And then three, how often do you reveal your failures to Jesus? Okay? So read it and discuss. Okay, so the first question was Jesus someone to whom people could safely reveal their failures? Discuss that. And then, is Jesus someone to whom you can safely reveal your failures? And how does this passage affect your answer? And then, how often do you reveal your failures to Jesus? Praise the Lord. We're going to wrap up. Okay, let's wind it down. Two minutes. Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to close out this section of our meeting, so you can return to your seats. By the way, if anything happened in your discussions that sort of created in you a desire for prayer, make arrangements with somebody you were talking to. If you need prayer, ask someone to pray with you. Doesn't have to be today. Can be get their number, call them up, make arrangements to pray. Pray over the phone. Get together to pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.